Last week, we covered a ton of scripture and went through the first three chapters of James. And just for context, I'm going to read the last few verses of chapter 3 and then begin into chapter 4 today. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show his works by his good behavior and meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, beastly, and devilish. It is earthly, soulish, and demonic. For where jealousy and contention are, there is confusion in every foul deed. But the wisdom from above is firstly truly pure, then peaceable, forbearing, yielding, full of mercy. It is distended with mercy and of good fruits, not partial and not pretended. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for the ones making peace." Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "From where do wars and fightings among you come? Is it not from this, from your lusts warring in your members? You desire and do not have. You murder and are jealous and are not able to obtain. You fight and you war and you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order that you may spend on your lusts. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is put down as hostile to God." Ouch. Let's look a little deeper at this. Verse 1 says, from where... Let's write this. This will slow it down a little bit. Try to slow me down a little bit so we retain a little bit more. From where... do wars? Can everybody read that? Fightings among you come. Everybody see that all right? Okay. I'm not going to go into some of these words real deep, but to make a distinction, I want to hit on each one of these words. The wars and fightings. The wars is the Greek word polemos. Okay? And it is just like the war in Iraq. It is the bigger picture. Okay? The fightings in the Greek is mache. And this is the battle. So we use Iraq as an example. You have a war going on in Iraq. And within that war, there are smaller battles that are going on in different places. That's the same thing this is expressing. From where do wars and fightings among you, and that word among you can be in you, from where do, remember we're all members of one another as a body, where do wars and fightings among you come? And then it says, is it not from this? From your lusts warring in your members. The word lusts is hedonai, or hedone. Remember, we've been using some different words in James. Epithumeia, which we will get to in a little while, or epithumeo, is one of the words we're going to look at. But this word, hedonai, from where do wars and fightings among you come? Is it not from this, from your lusts, warring in your members? And this word, lust, is hedonai, and it means, it is sensual delight. By implication, desire, if lust or pleasure. This is speaking about sensual pleasures, okay? Sensual pleasures. Is it not from your lusts, from your sensual pleasures warring in your members? Sensual pleasures. Each one of us has five senses. Seeing, hearing, and I'll read my notes because I'm like off track here. Seeing, hearing, touching, smelling, and tasting. Sensual pleasures. Come on, give me an example here. Anybody have a favorite TV show that they like to watch? Really? Seriously? My house is the only house that everybody fights over a TV show? Nobody has a favorite TV show. How about a favorite song? Anything, sensual pleasure, anything, watching a TV show, touching baby skin. There's babies in here right now. That feels pretty good, doesn't it? just touching a baby's skin, any kind of thing, any kind of sensual pleasure, the sound of a song. Oh, yeah, that can be visual and taste and smell and hear it if everybody's really quiet and you can hear yourself kind of put it in your mouth. I mean, think about how many, oh, man, you had to say ice cream. We can be done. Anybody got any ice cream now? We need a big tub. Think about the sensual pleasures. It's just physical. That's all it's talking about right now is just the sensual desires. Is it not from your lust, your sensual pleasures, warring in your members? And this is why I wanted to look at these first two words. In one verse, you've got three different words in the English. Sounds like the same thing. Wars and fightings and warring. The word warring, I don't have this thing high enough, is this word. Stratuomai. It means to make a military expedition, to lead soldiers to war or to battle, to do military duty, to be on active service. Anybody have sensual desires that are on active duty? I heard giggles. Come on, think about it. We all do. They're like on active duty. As soon as you wake up in the morning, the smell of coffee. Is that Folgers in your cup? I don't care if it's Folgers or not. I just like coffee. I can smell it. I love that smell in the morning. It's sensual pleasures. As soon as you're conscious, sensual pleasures are wanting to be satisfied. And this word warring, okay, the root word is strateia, which is an army or a band of soldiers. In the New Testament, it's the host of heaven. And it comes from the word meaning to spread out. And what got really interesting is there is another word that's in this family of words that is strategos. Joel will go crazy looking for that sound. Strategos. This was, they would call, it's like a general in the army, and they would call the general in the army strategos. In the Greek, it was strategos. Okay? It's all in the same family of words. And if you think about it, it's where we get our word strategy. It's warring. And they call it strategos because, and it goes down to that, back to that root word, meaning to spread out. And when they would strategize war, the general or the captain of it could see the bigger picture. He had that overstanding that we talked to about a couple months ago. He had overstanding and he would spread out the troops and understood how to lay things out in a very strategic manner in order to win the war. That's what your lusts are doing in you. It is a strategic battle to be fulfilled each and every day, each and every moment. Your sensual desires, the flesh, just the body, has all of these senses that want to be stimulated and fulfilled every day. Bowl ice cream sounds really good right now. Just the mention of it, that's going to end up being the example the whole time. How many people think about that right now? She said bowl of ice cream, and it's like, man. Think about it too much, you'll taste it. Anybody's favorite flavor, vanilla? I got that going on in my taste buds right now. It's like amazing how that works. Your sensual, it says, from where do wars and fightings among you come? Is it not from this? From your sensual desires or your sensual pleasures, warring, making strategic battle in your members, in your body, to be satisfied or to be fulfilled. Can anybody relate with that? Okay. The next verse, verse 2. This is a little cumbersome here. It says, you desire. You desire and do not have. You desire and do not have. The first verse said your lust warring in your members, your sensual pleasures or your sensual desires warring in your members. And it says you desire and do not have. This word is epithumeo. Yeah, good luck reading that one. It's epithumeo. And this comes from that word epithumia, that we were talking about last month and earlier in James, and it's epi takes it into the supernatural. It means superimposition. Okay? The word, it's made up of two different words. Epi, which takes it into the supernatural, or it's superimposed, and thumos, which is passion, angry heat, anger, boiling up and soon subsiding again, and which is the root word to thuo. It goes back to sacrifice or to slay the paschal lamb. Okay? That whole series of words. So this thuo, this passion, is that sacrificing something. There's this tendency to go back. It would be that passion. It would be like, I don't know anybody that it comes super easy, unless you've done it over and over and over again, to slay an animal. Okay? Guys that work with cattle and all that all the time, it's not a big deal to them. Somebody that hunts all the time. But it's that first hunting experience that you have. Any guys that hunt in here or women that hunt, it's that first hunting experience where you put the animal down and now you have to do the work. Now comes the work of the whole thing. It's not easy on the emotions the first time that goes through. It's not easy on all the senses. There's smells that go along with that. There are feelings that go along with it. There's temperatures to it. Nobody ever thinks about that. Think about it in terms of the tabernacle, the sacrifices that were going on. They're sacrificing these animals. Think about the sounds of just around the tabernacle, the smells that were related to it, the blood and the sight of everything that's there, the sensual things that were being stirred being around the tabernacle. This is what James is coming from, a very Jewish culture. He is a Jew speaking to Jews, and they're thinking about it in terms like this. When you start talking about slaying animals, they're talking about sacrificing animals. It's not all pleasant. It's not. What's that? Not at all. That animal is losing its life on your behalf in that system. That animal was being killed on your behalf. It should have been you being killed, but that's the replacement for you, because God said, well, you need to bring a sacrifice, something in lieu of yourself. Is that animal. It wasn't a pleasant thing. There is something going with that that says, this animal's dying for me. There's a sacrifice. It's sacrificing its life for you. Even when we go hunting, that animal's sacrificing for you. The worm that you put on the hook, that you throw in the water to catch the fish, it's sacrificing. We look at the world a lot of times, you watch nature shows, and they talk about the circle of life, and they talk about the predator and the victim, and we look at it from the weaker get consumed by the stronger. You flip that around and look at it from God's view, the weaker are sacrificing themselves for the stronger to live. It's a sacrificial system, not a predator-victim system. It's just a matter of perspective. How are we viewing it? This epithumeo, I don't need two black pens. It's epi and thumos. Epithumeo, it takes it into the supernatural. It's talking about the sensual pleasures, and the epithumeo is supernatural in the sense that you can't put your hand to it, you can't touch it, you can't see it, you can't sense it. And the more time I spent with this, I started realizing this is that you desire and have not. I talked to Steph about this morning. Why is it that I can touch one thing and it feels good to me, yet you might touch it and it doesn't feel good to you? Why is it a bowl of vanilla ice cream sounds good to me, but maybe to you, you don't like vanilla? Why is it we all have the same sensual desires, the same pleasures? We all touch, we all see, unless there's disabilities involved there, but we all see, we all hear, we have these same things, and we all touch and feel the same way, but we like it or we don't. We all have a difference in it. Some TV shows I like to watch, my wife doesn't like to watch. We are amazingly, we think alike, but we're like the flip. If I like a show, she doesn't like it. If I like a song, she doesn't like it. If she likes a song, I don't like it. And like, you go back into the oldies, I like Motown. She doesn't like Motown. I'm like, then you ain't listening to oldies. You know what I mean? But she liked all the British stuff that I just thought is like, the British stuff to me is like, that's just the stuff you have to get through to hear the Motown when you're listening to the oldie station. It's like, yeah, it's alright, but I'd rather listen to the Motown. She doesn't want the Motown. She has to get through that just to hear the British stuff that she likes. And it's like, oh man. But why is that? That's the epithumeo. That's that part that nobody can explain why you like it. All you can say is, I like that, and the other person's saying, I don't. It's the epithumeo. It's superimposed. The epithumeo is that part that says we all have sensual desires, and my absolute, my epithumeo is superimposed over the top of my sensual desires. I want that more. Relate with that? That's that, this is that part of us that when something does stimulate us in the physical, and all of a sudden it's like that's your epithumeo and you desire it, it's that part that sends your thoughts in motion that says, I want that. I want that more. I want that now. And we start justifying it because a lot of things we know we're not supposed to have. So we'll do it anyway. If something stimulates it, I don't know, I'll use this as an example. I used to smoke years ago. And after I got saved, I had quit smoking twice before. I get saved, go through the battle because God's telling me to quit now. It's not my will, it's His. He tells me to quit smoking. For the year, I'd finish dinner and smell a cigarette. I'd walk through the store and somebody would be smoking a cigarette, and I don't now, and now it disgusts me. I don't even want to smell it now. But for that year after I had put them down the last time, okay, because I was being obedient to God, not because I wanted to, but I would smell that cigarette, and your mind would start going, you know what, it'd be all right just to have one. God is not going to hate you about that. And your mind starts going, and you start convincing yourself why it's okay to fulfill that sensual pleasure and that epithumia. That's what it's talking about. It's that, I'm not supposed to have it, but man, your mind starts going and you begin to justify why it's okay to do that anyway. And we are really good at it. We'll use the Word of God to do it. We'll tell each other when your buddy is standing there, it's like, well, that's your conviction, not mine. I'm going to go ahead. We will use whatever means we can in our mind, and we are tricky. We will use our reasoning, and we will come to the conclusion where it's okay if I do this. We will completely ignore what the Holy Spirit is telling us because He doesn't agree with my... But Holy Spirit, you don't know what it's like with the sensual pleasures. Yes, He does. Jesus clothed Himself in flesh. He does understand our sensual pleasures. He does understand the hedonai that is talking about in verse 1. But think about that when something we like, something, one of the senses is satisfied or triggered or stimulated, the epithumia steps in and superimposes over the top of that, I like it or I don't, and we begin to work and justify why it's okay. If I just have one, am I the only one that relates with this? Don?
Well, when they established the worship in the land.
Please.
When the worship was first established in the land, out in the desert, the tabernacles erected, but to deviate from doing it one way could be a death sentence.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing about it, is God understands how we're made. We're a living soul. We have the ability to make choices and take things and possess them as our own. It's like the thing, if you and your wife are disagreeing about something, maybe you're both wrong.
Oh, you had to throw that in there. Like, we needed a third party to our disagreement.
And this is the thing about it. When Jesus said He is the way, that is a very fine line He's cutting there.
Yeah.
He's not saying, I am a way of all the ways. He is the way. And this is, it's always with God, it's one way.
Mm-hmm. And that's, I love it when this starts happening, because that's exactly where this scripture goes. And it starts, it comes back to Jesus again, and that's the answer. That's where our hope is at in the whole thing. So does everybody understand, you've got sensual pleasures, and then the epithumeo starts kicking in. That's the, I like it, you don't, that whole thing. And what you do like in your mind will start going, and you will justify, you will start working towards, and convincing yourself is what you're doing. You're convincing yourself why it's okay that you partake of that. Okay. In the process of doing that, how many times do we run right over the top of other people? I pull the authority card when I'm watching a TV show that I want to watch and the kids don't want to watch it. Just so you know. I've convinced myself that it's my house. I bought that TV. I pay for the cable and I will watch it if I want to. Leave me alone. And if you don't like it, go to the other room. You what? Yes, you go see the other room. But you know what I mean? How many times do we start working it? We will find our niche. And if we have to, I will pull the authority card. because I want to watch it. That's my epistemeo, and I'm fulfilling what my sensual pleasure of watching and listening to that show. That's me. I like it. Leave me alone and get out of my face. And if you get too loud in the room, I put in a sound system, and I'll crank that baby up. That's about the time she decides she doesn't like it, and now the war and the fighting's come. Because I've pushed my lust and my desires to the point where now it's affecting her lust and desires, which are, I want it quiet in the house. And I got, like, the bass, and you turn it up really loud, and it thunders through the house. I will hear my show! You're all laughing, but you do this. In some way, you do this. For something in your life, you do this. We all do it. Yeah. Well, maybe it's not TV. Maybe it's vanilla ice cream. I hide it. Anybody ever hide the ice cream? The last bowl of the ice cream, you know that if anybody finds it, it's gone. Cindy's gone. Yeah. Eric's being awful quiet over here right now. I just want everybody to know that. But think about it. We all do it. Whatever your like is, whatever your epithemeo is that satisfies your sensual desires, the taste or the smell, whatever it is that you like about it, you will find a way of fulfilling that. That's the war that's going on in us. Crystal, are you going to tell on yourself? Do you need a microphone? Really?
That food that's in the refrigerator?
Yeah.
God says, don't touch that. I says, I want it, and it's mine.
It's a conversation.
You have that with God?
Yes,
I do. Well. You won't like it. I love this. When this started clicking for me, when all of a sudden I realized it's like, and it happened this week. I took Jenny and we went to Fresno. And we go out the first night. And of course you gotta do the right dad thing. You gotta have dinner before you have dessert. So we did the first night. We went, we shared fajitas, and then we moved on to the molten chocolate cake. And it was incredible. Two spoons, ordered it right off the little kiosk, sitting on the table. All you gotta do is punch the button, and next you know, here she comes. With this beautiful cake. With a scoop of ice cream on top of it. Magic shell on the top. And when you go into it with the spoon, it oozes chocolate out like a volcano. Incredible. I could see it. I could smell it. And then I tasted it. And both of us sit there going, And we left there having this little saying, I'm fat and happy. And I told Jenny by the second night, I said, you cannot say that anymore. Because if your mother hears that, I'm busted. Big time. Don't say that when you go home. It was awesome. And we had every reason why we wanted to go back the second night. But we decided we'd try something different. The second night, the whole thing of being satisfied completely changed. And we shared an appetizer and moved on to dessert. We were both so full from lunch, we just, forget the healthy food, mom's not here, let's go. And stupid me sent a picture to my wife. Because Jenny looks so cute with this cheesecake sitting in front of her. I shot myself in the foot. Just told them myself, too. These are the, as I'm studying this, this is my life experience that I'm living right there. I get it. I mean, all of a sudden it's dealing with me going, wow, how often do these sensual desires and how do we justify them? And the chocolate cake is not a big deal unless your health is bad and God's telling you, please don't do that. Then it becomes the issue. But we will still go through the same process. God will ask us, please don't do that. And he is a gentleman. God will work on us, and he knows. We know it in our hearts what we should be doing and what we're not. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. We know it. But we will convince ourselves in our mind, just like Crystal said, yeah, you're brutally honest, but it's brutally dangerous to have that heart towards God. That's the thing. When God starts dealing with you, we still go through this. This is what happens. And we go right over the top of everybody else that's around us. What matters is what I want. What matters to you is what you want. And when we get along is when both of those things match. And if they don't, look out. Don't get between us. When me and Steph don't match, the kids better learn. Don't get in the middle of that and try to pick sides. Dangerous place to be. And it can be over a TV show. How many times have we argued and fought and warred over simple things. And we sit back and look at it, it's like, man, that's just dumb. come on, am I just telling on myself? Does anybody relate with this? Help me out here. Give a guy a hand. You know, come on. Somebody tell me that you totally relate with what I'm talking about here. This is the sensual pleasures relating to the epithumeo. You desire and you do not have. You murder and are jealous. And that word jealous is the same one from chapter 2. Or from chapter 3, it says the bitter jealousy. This is just the jealous. You are passionate. You are on fire about it. It's like it just rises up in you and you've got to have it. Okay? It says you murder and are jealous and are not able to obtain. You fight and war and do not have because you do not ask. You desire and do not have, so you kill. And as far as the heart is concerned, to hate is to murder. Jesus taught this that place that Don's always talking about. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to him and takes everything of the doing into the supernatural. You look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. It's not the act anymore, it's the condition of the heart that he began to deal with. And this is the same thing. He says, you murder. It's not a matter of maybe you haven't. You think, well, I haven't murdered anybody. Oh, you have in your heart. We all have in some way. Anybody that stepped in there and told you that you couldn't do something that you didn't want to do, how many times have we been mad over something like that? Husbands, wives, don't raise your hands, husbands. We murder. We hate it. We do not like to be told that we can't do something. We will fight with God about it, as Crystal said. We will fight with each other about it. We will get sneaky and manipulative. We will hide the ice cream. We will turn the TV up. All of these things, and I'm sure you relate to them in your own way, there are certain things that we like, and we desire them, and we go after them, and we are willing to go right over the top of anybody else in order to do it. And we'll justify it, and we can even figure out how to do it with a smile on our face so they don't really know that we hate them. Because we're Christians, and we're going to do the right thing. Remember? We're just going to keep that smile and keep everything looking right. And it's happening right within our churches. It was happening right within Jerusalem. That's what James is talking about. There were fighting. There were things going on in that city. Their rights were being taken away from them. They were being persecuted and beat up and killed and losing their stuff because of their belief system. And James just points out to them, listen, you're fighting back. You're warring. All of these things are happening because your sensual pleasures are being taken away from you and you're not happy. You desire, you epithumeo, you supernaturally have to have it. And you don't have it. So you murder. You kill in your heart. You're jealous. And then it says, and you are not able to obtain. And this word, it comes from dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It means you are powerless. In all of your efforts to fulfill self, you are powerless to obtain it. Nothing you can do. And the bad thing is the more we go over the top of other people, and the more we're manipulating, and the more we do all of these things to, in the attempt to try to fulfill ourselves, which we will never be fully fulfilled in the flesh. We will always want more. Enough is never enough. Right? The more you do it, it's not just against those people, it's actually against your own soul because we're members of one another. And the more you hurt the other people, the more you're damaging your own soul, the more you're damaging your own heart. This is what James is talking about to them. You ask, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order that you may spend it on your lusts. We're back to hedonai again. Says you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order that you may spend it on your sensual desires. Anybody ask God for something? And the whole purpose of it was to satisfy those sensual pleasures that we have? And you talk about the head game that will go on now in some of us. Anybody in here, I mean, you overthink everything? I do. I mean, you talk about playing head games. My head game isn't with anybody else. My head game is with myself. Steph, she ended up frustrating me yesterday. We're talking about the worship team. She asked me a question, and I'm always three thoughts ahead. I'm like, this is my struggle. To write something down is my problem, because by the time my hand gets there, I'm already three thoughts ahead and forgot what I was thinking and can't get it on paper. I'm getting some, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. She asked me a question. I'm three thoughts ahead. I tell her what I'm doing up here, and she's brokenhearted and mad and doesn't realize what I'm thinking for the first two steps. And the first two steps, because they weren't being done, is what hurt her feelings. Does that make sense? It's like I'm three thoughts ahead. We get these things going in our mind, and we get going and justifying and doing why we're doing what we're doing. And we don't mean to sometimes. It's not a conscious thing of walking over somebody, but if you really slow down and look at it, aren't we walking right over the top of everybody? Because we've already got a plan. It's already in motion. I'm the pastor. I have to do that. I'm not going to ask Pastor Donna how many times I've walked over the top of her and hurt her feelings because I was three thoughts ahead. You don't have to smile right now either. I'll cry. Like I said, this week's been rough. I'm watching this play out in my life this week. And it's like all of a sudden God just went, this is what it means. And I went, and it's everywhere. And you just want to just go, huh, what the heck? How do you do this? How are we ever going to get it? Jesus. Because you got to take what's happening in the physical and you got to get it into the spirit somehow. And we've got to start looking at it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're going to go there, Crystal. Did you have a comment? I saw your hand slip up once or twice.
Well, it's so beyond being able to be solved intellectually because,
yeah,
as you said, it is spiritual. But the thing about it is we see people that have a different viewpoint, different taste, different desires, so forth and so on. And right that way, they're wrong. We have to remake them in our image.
Yeah.
What a terrible thing.
Don't you know Christians are supposed to act this way?
Yeah, there's one way. Instead of going back to Christ and starting from there, we start where we are. We've taken possession of that ground.
Yeah.
We're in charge strategically. We're moving.
The truth of the matter is, if we don't get Jesus in the middle of everything we're doing, if we just keep meeting and having church and doing all the right things, eventually this will split because some of us will think, well, we need to be doing it that way. And another group will say, well, we need to do it that way. And the church will split and we'll go another way. And it's how denominations and all these different things have happened because everybody's got their idea of what it looks like instead of putting everything down and saying, Jesus, what is this supposed to look like? And then being obedient to it. Does that make sense? The more, I mean, if all we do is take the knowledge of this and don't apply it and don't get it into the Spirit, what good is it? There's nothing there. We've got to be able to, I mean, this applies to my life. And I get to stand up here and share with all of you how it works. It's not all pretty. Did you have a comment?
Yeah.
And usually that's where our problem is, yeah, we know the scripture says something, but unless you're willing to allow Jesus to give you the correct perspective of that scripture, we will flesh it out. We will do this. It turns into my desire. This is what church is supposed to look like. All these things start getting in the way. And if you don't like it, I'll just turn it up a little bit louder. Run you out the door with a sound, whatever it is. But we will have what we will have. Eric, at the end of the service last week, mentioned that verse in Numbers. And it confirms it. You take what James is saying here, and you catch these little parts in the Old Testament that just, they open your eyes. Numbers 15:39. And we were talking about, I think it was Don that made the comment, when somebody was disobedient, okay, within the camp, and they would just drag them out there and stone them. That's exactly in Numbers 15. That's what it's talking about in the beginning of the chapter. If so-and-so does this, just bring them out there and stone them to death. All these examples goes through. And it says, verse 39, it's talking about them putting a fringe on their garment. And the fringe, it was blue, and it was made a certain way so that when you were going through, you would look down, it would catch your attention every once in a while, and it would remind you of God's commandments. It would remind you of the law, and it would be that reminder, wait a minute, God's watching. And it would keep you from sinning against other people or sinning against God. That was the whole mindset. And it said, verse 39, it says, and it shall be to you for a fringe that you look on it and remember all the commandments of Jehovah and do them. And that you do not go about after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you fornicate. And that's the clue. There's a key right there, and it says, do not go about after your own heart and your own eyes, because that's what causes you to fornicate. That's what causes you to turn away from God. Okay? This verse in James goes into the same thing. And I'm sorry, Chris, it's Chris, right? You had your hand up earlier.
Yeah, I'm just a guest, but I had a comment. This idea of satisfaction. People were talking about how it seems like the Holy Spirit's at odds with our satisfaction. And we have our wants for right now. I want this right now. The truth is the Holy Spirit wants our satisfaction. He wants us to get that satisfaction and realizes that we don't know how to get there.
Right.
And you look at you know, Hollywood and all these people that they can fulfill every want that they have. And they're committing suicide, they're miserable, they're living these lives that are not fulfilled by getting everything that they want right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. God's the only answer. Money doesn't fix it all. Okay, we live in a rather median income is very low in Corning. There's kind of a poverty mentality in the whole thing. You know what? There's a lot of us in this city that are a whole lot happier than the people that have a whole lot of money. My cousins, they live in Palm Desert, and I was down there last month and had been talking to another member of the family, and he works for a golf course and had worked for one where there was one private owner of this 18-hole golf course. Incredible, the amount of money that's down there. The one he works at right now, just to get an application to join the club, okay, to join the country club, you have to prove that you have $60 million before they'll even slide the application across the desk at you. Okay, $60 million. One of the guys he's talking to me about, the man has $700 million. That's his value. And he says he's not worth much. But those other guys, they've got all the money. Now all of us are thinking, $700 million? What? $700 million. Can't travel with his wife, because if something happens, they don't want to both die, because then what would happen to the money? Okay? So there's bondage issues already with the money. They have on this golf course the little, every once in a while they have these shacks with snacks and stuff like that in them so you can stop and take a break. They have the free stuff that's in there, and then you can buy other items. And then they have the full-on country club restaurant. You can walk in there at any time and order whatever you want. It's not a menu. Just walk in there and tell them what you want, and they will have it. Okay? From lobster to you name it. From one end of the spectrum to the other. He said a lot of it goes to waste because you just have to make sure that it's stocked, because if somebody asks for it, you better have it. Because they're paying big bucks to be a part of that club, so it's all there. So if it doesn't get used and it goes bad, it just gets thrown away. Okay? So you can imagine the waste that goes on. $700 million and eats two meals a day out of the free stuff. You know, the continental breakfast, the boiled eggs, the peanuts, and those kind of things. When they play a round of golf, he said, it's amazing. He said, because they won't buy their own Pepsi. They will share one. $700 million. He's miserable. Miserable. In bondage to it. It doesn't fix it. And all he's trying to do is fulfill the sensual pleasures. The sensual pleasures is the feel of money. I mean, that's what they want. You walk into this big, huge house, and he has this big, huge desk with the big, huge, gigantic screen TV. Everything's stock market is on there. Three or four computer screens on his desk, and all he's doing is buying and selling, trading all day, because the goal is make more money. But he doesn't do anything with it. He's so much in bondage to the money, he won't even buy his own Pepsi. He won't even go into the restaurant and order something to eat. And believe me, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't care if you got 10 bucks or 700 million. It's okay to eat. You know what I mean? But that's the kind of bondage that we get into, chasing the worldly pleasures. And the saddest thing of all of it is you drive out the driveway of the country club and make two corners, and there's homeless people there that haven't eaten in days. I mean, you drive down through there, and it's incredible. It's beautiful. It's absolutely amazing what you can make grow in the middle of a desert. Huh, Jacob? You live in the middle of it. It's absolutely beautiful down there. Everything's green. It's absolutely gorgeous down there in the middle of a godforsaken desert. It's ugly. You step outside the city, and it's ugly. And I wonder, when I get down there, I think, okay, this started with one person deciding they were going to build a house or something out here. This is just absolutely stupid. Who would live here? Same thing I said about Corning when I drove by years ago. Who in the world would ever want to live there? And within 2 years, I lived here. You know what I mean? These are how far we'll go with the sensual pleasures. We will stomp on everybody around us in order to satisfy what we think is important. And what we think is important is where we're off. There are some of those things everywhere in the scripture. This epithumeo, those two words, this desire that this is talking about, everywhere in the scripture except for one place, from what I've seen so far, I may be mistaken, okay, but I did some word searches on this really quick. Every scripture that has this in there, every one of them has a negative connotation to it. Talks about evil epithumeo in, what is it, Colossians 3. Talks about evil epithumeo. It talks about worldly pleasures. It talks about all these different places, and every one of them has a negative connotation except for one. And it's the Last Supper, and Jesus says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover meal with you. Jesus has epithumeo, supernatural, superimposed desires of his heart, and it's to enter into covenant with us. That we would reside, that we would abide within that covenant. And that's exactly where this goes. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order that you may spend on your lusts. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is put down hostile to God. Adulterers and adulteresses takes us right back to covenant. God is a covenant God. It's covenant relationship. And he's absolutely faithful to that covenant. Abraham says, Lord, in Genesis 15, Lord, how will I know? It says that he believed. Okay? God proclaims the promise in Genesis 15, starts off, says, Abraham said, I am thy shield and I am your great reward. Okay? And he goes on to promises him, takes him out there and looks at the stars and said, as many as the stars in the sky, that's how many your seed are going to be, your children are going to be this many. And it says that Abram believed God and it was counted unto him to righteousness. So he believed in his heart, I know this is true. But he turns around and asks the Lord, Lord, how will I know this? How can I be sure that what you're saying to me, and I believe that it's true, but how will I know that I know that I know? And God speaks to him and says, bring a heifer, bring a ram, bring the ewe, bring the birds. And he splits them. Okay, it was called cutting a covenant. He lays the covenant sacrifices out there. And God, not Abram, God passes between the pieces. And when they would do this in that culture, it was called cutting a covenant. And when two men would enter into a covenant, they would cut the pieces, cutting the covenant. The pieces were laid open, and they would cross between it as if to say, if I fail in this covenant in any way, may we end up as these pieces. Okay? They were binding themselves to it. It was more important than a father-son relationship. It was more important than a brother-sister relationship. It was everything. Covenant is, there is no greater relationship or greater assurity in the heart of the people was covenant. And Abram says, how am I going to know, Lord? How will I know that what you say is true? And the Lord binds himself to the covenant and he passes through. In this vision, he shares with him what's going to happen to his children in Egypt. Tells him they're going to be there 400 years. You read in Exodus, they were there for 400 years. Everything about it, he's prophetically sharing, this is what's going to happen. And he tells him, you need to know that this is going to happen. And then God passes through in the form of, I forget how it's worded in that particular scripture, but it is the pillar of cloud. It represents the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that we read about in Exodus. It was a confirmation to the children of Israel. They had heard the stories that were passed down from Abram. They knew that this was covenant God. Follow what's there. Follow the pillar of cloud by day. Follow the pillar of fire by night, because that was the covenant, that was the assurity of the covenant that they had with Abraham. God bound himself to that covenant for Abram so that he would be that sure. That's what he calls him back to right here in this, when he says adulterers and adulteresses. If we don't remember that this is covenant relationship, we've bound ourselves to a covenant laid forth by God. When you give yourself to Christ, when you ask Him to be your Lord, you have died to self. I no longer belong to myself, but Lord, I am bowing. I will take on your nature and character. I no longer belong to myself. You've saved me. You are my provision. You are my protection. You are my identity. I no longer belong to myself, but I come under your covering. If we don't keep our eyes on that, how can you bind yourself in covenant to God saying that this is, I give you myself, here I am, you have my heart. How can you do that and chase after the sensual desires fulfilling them? That's what he's saying. You can't do that. When you enter into a covenant, he brings it right back to the covenant again. And you are an adulterer or an adulteress. If you do that. We've got to get our eyes on covenant and understand. Old Testament, Passover, all of those things. You see man calling on the name of, calling on God's name for God to come down to the altar, to spend time, to come into relationship with him. Passover, God tells them, prepare the sacrifice. Okay? They leave the blood at the threshold of the door. They wipe it up the doorpost and over, and it's running down upon the basin. And what is to say is not that the angel of death would see the blood and pass over them. It was by faith, knowing what God was saying, prepare the sacrifice, and I will cross over into covenant relationship with you. From then on, when they would begin to worship false gods, they were known as an adulterous nation. It all comes down to understanding covenant. If I bind myself in covenant relationship with my wife, if I go chasing other sensual pleasures, is that not adultery? If I go chasing after these things to satisfy me, and I don't remember and honor the covenant, the vows that I've made to her, that's adultery. It's the same thing in our relationship with God. Saying, wait a minute, I've made you my bride, I've married you, I gave myself for you. Don't go chasing other things outside of it. You can't be a friend with the world. If you're a friend with the world, if you go chasing the things of the world, if you go chasing after the sensual desires, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if you go chasing after those things, you're an adulterer. You're at enmity with God. You've broken the covenant. You're walking away from the covenant promises. This is important. I mean, and it sounds silly, and I don't mean this with condemnation, but Crystal was talking about God speaking to you. To do that is to discount the covenant in that sense. I mean, this is where we take sensual desires and epithumeo and all the teaching, and it gets really real, and you realize, in the Spirit, this is what we're doing. We've been invited into God's kingdom. The Old Testament types and shadows, it was a promised land. It was a physical land that God was going to give them. Now it's the kingdom of God. Everything has turned around. It's not God taking us into a land. It's God inviting us where He is in His kingdom, not just a promised land. It's His kingdom. And if you walk into His kingdom, but you're chasing the things of the world, you can't have both. You can't have both. You can't partake of the kingdom of God, the peace, the joy, the righteousness, and all those things, and partake of the sensual desires that are of the world. Can't do both. If you've entered into the kingdom, to step outside of that, you're an adulterer. You're stepping outside of the covenant, because the kingdom of God is made available only by covenant. It's only in Christ. Crystal? Well, we don't have to tear that open right here. That's what happens. Scripture says that when a man and a woman, we'll use this as an example, when they enter into marriage, when they consummate the marriage, they become one flesh. Covenant makes them one flesh. Okay? When there is adultery, when there is the breaking of that covenant, there is the tearing away of flesh. Okay? Take that principle into the Spirit. We are, okay, we become one with the Spirit of God. When we step outside of that, there is a tearing away. It doesn't feel good, and that's where the bad mood comes from. When we're doing things and wrestling with God over things we're not supposed to be doing, there's where the moods and all the stuff come up. There's where we start getting grouchy, and we start murdering all the other people that are around us. because this is, here's where the fightings and the wars start coming from. Is it with them? No. They just happen to be there for me to take it out on, because really my issue is with God. Yeah, that came out loud. Really sorry. This is where the issue is at with God. You're either living in the kingdom and honoring the covenant that you've entered into, or you're an adulterer or an adulteress. You're stepping outside of the covenant relationship. And that's where the problem is at. That's where we're talking eternity. That's where we're speaking of things spiritual. And because it doesn't physically come at us, or we're not wearing a wedding ring with God, and we are, okay, the token or the sign of the covenant with Abram was circumcision. Deuteronomy and in Romans 2 says the true circumcision is circumcision of the heart. It does become an outward sign. It becomes evident to everyone else that's around us by the way we live our lives and the things that come out of our mouth. It becomes the evidence. It becomes the sign that I've entered into covenant, that I'm walking in the covenant with Jesus Christ. Yes.
Mm-hmm. When we're tempted, that's a battle.
Mm-hmm.
We have to realize that we're in the midst of transformation. And every battle we lose, we come close to losing that war. And it was through Jesus' sacrifice that we can come back from a battle. If we fail a battle, we can still come back, and there's still grace. But we have to remember that we're being transformed, and we're in the midst of transformation. And we have to constantly live that way and go to Christ to figure out which way to go and how to work every day.
Mm-hmm. Problem is, and the dangerous part of the whole thing is, and this is where that fine line of grace and taking advantage of the grace. If you know that it's wrong and you continue to walk away from it, if you continue to seek after those pleasures, what ends up happening is the guilt and the shame and the fear and all of those things become greater. What you're doing hasn't changed at all. Okay? But the guilt that you feel when you continue to be in your heart disobedient to what God's telling you to do, the fear, the guilt, the shame, and the blame that begins to come on you becomes greater, and at a certain point will begin to challenge your very belief in God. There's that dangerous point. Because you will actually, in the justifying and in the trying to, in that whole battle that it's talking about, in the wars of your flesh, those things warring in your members between the epithumia and the sensual desire, you will begin to justify and begin to challenge, is God even real? That's like the beginning stages of it. But if you know, and I would say it's rare. God does deal with us, but I have seen it. I have seen, you see it with two different people where one begins to humble himself before God and the conviction and the things that are happening drives them to God, and the other ones, the conviction and different things begins to happen, they begin to toy with it in their mind and think it through so many times and justify it that they will begin, at a certain point, you just have to deny that there's God because you're just going to do what you're going to do. You can't stand the thought of God and His faithfulness and His holiness and continue to do what you're doing. So at a certain point, are we capable of doing that? Absolutely. It's the reprobate mind that I believe that it talks about. I think that is the place. It's where the fear, guilt, shame, and blame, where we'll be at, it actually becomes so heavy on us that we'll begin to challenge our own belief in God Himself. Now we got problems. Cindy? That's where I was headed next, is Colossians 3. There's a lot of hope in that. In Colossians 3, see if I can remember where, verse 5, I believe it starts, and it says, therefore mortify your members which are upon the earth. And it starts in a list, and it's not exhaustive, but the one that jumped out at me, and I had never seen it before, I believe in the King James, it says mortify, and it's in the middle voice. You do it. Okay, we take these things on, the Spirit of God is telling us, you put it to death. Now it's only in the power of Christ. It's only in Him that we can do these things. Okay, I'm not saying that it's our doing or our power or anything else. But in Christ, He's given us the authority and the power and the weapons to be able to put those things of the flesh that have held us down, we can put them to death. And in that verse and in that list, King James says, evil concupiscence. It is kakos, evil, that injurious evil that we talked about in James, I think it's chapter 2. Okay, evil epithumeo. which when I saw it, it's like, there's the hope. I can put my supernatural, superimposed desires, those things, I can put those to death in Christ Jesus. I don't have to react the same way I've reacted. I don't have to desire those things. I can change those things. I can put them to death in Christ. There's the hope. But we have to do it. We have to learn how to pray into that. We have to be willing to say, Lord, I broke me. Can you help me in this? We have to be willing to receive counsel. We have to be able to be ministered to. We have to remain humble and know we can't do it on our own. It's not okay. Because we will surround ourselves with people that will justify what we're doing. If there's enough of us like vanilla ice cream, we will gather around a thing of ice cream. You know what I'm saying? We will. If there's enough of us like coffee, we'll gather for coffee. It doesn't matter what it is. We know how to position ourselves with other people that will relate with our struggles in order to make us feel better. Dangerous ground. Cindy? Yeah. Yes. It's finding that place where our desires, it's what Bruce was talking about in that, what was the verse in the Psalm, Bruce, that you said earlier? Delighting ourselves in the Lord. It's when we find ourselves where we change our desires, putting the evil ones and those things that hold us back, putting those desires aside, and find ourselves in the same place that Jesus expressed at the Last Supper when he said, I epithumeo, to enter, to share this Passover with you. It was covenant to the Jews. When we find ourselves, when we place our desires in that, when we desire him so much that, Lord, I desire to enter into that covenant, to keep that covenant with you. There's where the love and the intimacy begins to happen with Jesus. When we make our desires the same as his, to focus on the covenant, it's where the power and authority of God is released in our lives. It's where those desires of our heart begin to be filled because they're purified then. It's not looking after it for sensual desires, but we start looking after certain things in our life and desiring certain things in our life in order to love others and to reach others with them because our heart is on the things of Christ. Can I get an amen? Man, there's hope in this. We can put these to death. We don't have to live in the bondage to our epithumeo. I don't have to live in the bondage to I want to watch that TV show. And it is, because it'll make me grouchy. That means I have to change. Yuck. But what's the hope? The things of God are so much better. They're so much better. The love and relationship that I have with the kids when I'll turn the TV off. You know what I mean? It's when I'll turn and find a show, something that they're interested in. And if they're interested in it, I will capture my kid's heart. I will see what's going on in them and why do they desire those things? Do they need to be corrected? Do they need to be brought to Christ with those things? All of a sudden things change where it's not about me, but it's about them and I can truly love them in Christ. Don't laugh at me. These are brutal things. They're hard. I mean, yeah. Oh man, we're not gonna go there. Yeah. I'm just gonna read through the scripture as we close. Hosea chapter 2. To say to your brothers, a people, and to your sisters, mercy. This is the Lord speaking through Hosea. Says, strive with your mother, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Therefore, let her put away her harlotries from her face, and her adulteries from between her breasts. That I not strip her naked, and set her out as in the day that she was born, and make her as the wilderness, and place her like a dry land, and kill her with thirst. And I will not have pity for her sons, for they are the sons of harlotries. For their mother has prostituted herself. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Talking about provision. Therefore, behold, I will hedge your way with thorns, and I will wall up her wall, that she shall not find her path. and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall look for them, but she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better than with me now. If you start catching the picture of what it's talking about, God saying, you know what? You've gone whoring after all these other things. You've committed adultery. But I'm not going to let you obtain those things that you desire. And I'm going to thirst you out. I'm going to starve you out. You're going to exhaust yourself chasing after those things because you're going to return to me because I love you. I'm going to make it impossible for you to attain those things. I'm going to give to you according to your ways so that you will desire me again. You're going to return to your first husband because I created you. I love you. That's the message that's in this. I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain and wine and oil, and I multiplied her silver and gold they prepared for Baal. So I will return and take my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my flax she uses to cover her nakedness. This just blows me away. She's saying, I'm gonna take back what she doesn't even realize I gave her. God's saying, all of this belongs to me. Won't you see that I've given you all of these things? I've given you those desires like you were talking about. But because we don't honor Him in it and see that He is the provision, because we don't agree with Melchizedek's proclamation that says, the Lord, He is the King of the earth and the heavens. Everything is His. And He's delivered your enemies into your hand. Meaning that everything comes from Him, every provision comes from Him. He gives rain to the just and the unjust, and He is the protector. He's delivered your enemies. If you've won a battle, if you've fought enemies and you've won over them, it wasn't because you're so great, it was because He delivered them into your hand. Because He wants you to see His faithfulness. It's all about Him. And He says, I'm going to take back all these things. He says, and now I will reveal her shamefulness to the eyes of her lovers, and not a man shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her joy to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbath, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, they are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will set them for a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit her on the day of the Baals in which she burned incense to them. Yea, she adorned herself with her nose rings and her jewels. And she went after her lovers and forgot me, says Jehovah. Therefore, behold, I will lure her. I will bring her to the wilderness and speak to her heart. And from there I will give her vineyards to her in the valley of Achor for the door of hope. And she shall answer there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And at that day, says Jehovah, you shall call me my husband, and you shall no more call me my Baal. What He wants us to do is find that place and come back to that place where we will call Him, you're my husband, you are my provider, you are my protection, where we will honor Him and see Him in everything in our lives. It says, for I will take away the names of the Baals out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day, I will cut a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the birds of the heavens and the creepers of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and in mercy and in compassion. I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know Jehovah. And it shall be in that day I will answer, says Jehovah. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall hear the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow to her to me in the earth, and I will have mercy, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people that you are my people, and they shall say, my God. Whew. You know, we all go through things in our life. We all got struggles. We all got these things that are coming out of circumstances that just seem, and not just seem, but they are way out of our control. It's like there is a time in the church right now where everywhere I look, every church I go to, there are health things going on. There are all these things going on within the church. This is spoken to Israel, which in type and shadow is the church. One way of looking at it is Judah is the Jews. Israel, we think of nation Israel. The church represents Israel. Israel represents the church. Judah, Jew, represents what we see as the nation of Israel. This is speaking to the church. Everywhere I look, there are people going through trials. There are things there are loss of loved ones. There are all these things that are happening in our lives right now. And God's the answer. And we sit back and go, oh, God, get me out of it. And the reason that we're in it is so that we'll see him again. So instead of crying out to make him a means to our ends, that we will see him as the means and the end. God, this isn't about getting me out of it. This is about me seeing you as God and honoring you as God. It's not about you providing my house payment. It's about realizing that you're the reason that I have anything in the first place. If I'll just begin to honor him as the means and the ends, instead of trying to make him or call out to him to provide what I see as important to me, to fulfill my sensual desires, to fulfill the things that I think I want, if I will begin to just make him the desire of my heart in the same way that I'm the desire of his, life changes at that point. He wants to be our desire. When we desire him like he desires us, wow, there's the life change right there. There's where things are not like they were yesterday. And all it takes is saying, Lord, broke me. And Lord, there's nowhere else for us to turn. The Lord, your word says that by your word you sustain all things. By your spoken word, Lord, you are speaking right now. You are speaking life and truth to us, Lord, beckoning us to see you for who you are. Lord, I've broke me and I've chased after things of this world. And I've twisted your word around and I've twisted your character and your nature around and used it to just fulfill my lust. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. That, Lord, that we would find ourselves at the end of our rope, at the end of our every effort, Lord, and knowing there's nothing I can do to fix any of this. That we would begin to see you and call out to you, my husband. We are your body and you desire us. You long for us. Lord, I bless each person that's here this morning. That this word will minister their hearts right where they're at, Lord, because you are so great and so grand. You ministered every one of us all at the same time, and you do it perfectly. Lord, may we begin to receive your mercy. May we begin to lay hold of these things, to be obedient, to walk out in your power, Lord, this covenant. Be glorified, Lord, I pray. That in this age that we live in, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit, Lord, that the people of this community, Lord, would see a true expression of who you are through the lives of the people that are right here, right now. That we would lay hold of your word, Lord, and lay hold of this truth and know that we know who we are in you. And that we would become an expression of your love to the people in our lives, Lord, and to the people of this community. Lord, we bless you. For you are holy and you are faithful. You are the faithful God. You are the faithful husband. You will not break your covenant with us. You will not commit adultery. Thank you, Jesus. and worship you. And it is in your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.